Well, we turn again tonight to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, as we continue what we began this morning, considering the Church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 13. Hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Almighty God, our faithful Father, we pray that you would give us that ear that we need to understand the truth of your word. We confess, O Lord, that we are inadequate in and of ourselves to understand what you have to say to us. And therefore, we plead with you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, by whom, by which we are able to understand the truth of your word and the message that you have prepared for us tonight. Father, we desire to be a faithful church. Help us to be just that, a church that is faithful in the eyes of our Almighty God. And we pray to you, Lord, that you would make us useful in this world. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we said this morning that one of the vivid examples, symbols that our Lord Jesus uses in this letter to the faithful church of the open door is the symbol of a key. And it's simple, isn't it? We can understand that, each and every one of us. A key is a common, it is a well-known, and it is an understood instrument for daily use. Most, if not all of us, use a key in one form or another, whether it is that literal metal key that we are familiar with, or whether it's a key fob, or whether it's a key card, or even an electronic key for certain computer programs and that kind of thing, for computer downloads. But we use a key, generally speaking, for the house or for the car or for the office building or for a filing cabinet. You know, literally many, many uses. And even the boys and girls here, the young children here, at a very, very young age, they pick up on how to use a key and what a key is for. We've all seen it. A two-year-old gets mom or dad's keys and automatically walks to the front door and tries to stick that key into the door handle, or horrors, even worse, they go up to our car and we're afraid they're going to scratch it, but they try to get that key in the car door. At a very young age, they understand what a key is used for. Even if they don't understand it perfectly, they know there's a connection there. Beloved, whether it's for your house or whether it's for your car, you see, you have the power, you have the authority, you have the control of who has access to your house or car, or who does not have access to your house or car. Why? Because you have the key. You have that symbol of power and authority and control. Now, Jesus provided encouragement to the church in Philadelphia, as we considered with our first point, praising her condition, commending her for her faithfulness, even though she was weak, and even though it was in the midst of opposition. And now our Lord Jesus further encourages her as if to say, well, church, you know, even though everybody else around you and in the world thinks that you're insignificant, even though the entire world thinks that you have absolutely no value and that you are not useful, even though others think that you can make no difference in the world, because you have kept my word and because you have not denied my name, I've got work for you. I've got work for you. No matter what everybody else thinks about you, I've got work for you. It is my great commission, and you are well suited for the task. Why? Because of what I have done, and because of what I will do, our Lord Jesus, in essence, says. And therefore, now tonight, in the second place, our Lord Jesus Christ promotes her fruitful activity, a fruitful activity that comes to her on the authority of Christ himself. Notice in verse 8, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, we know, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself opened the door to the gate of heaven. And the writer of Hebrews tells us exactly how he did that in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, how? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. We know that there is no other way to the Father except through him. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that means at the outset that the most active looking, the most successful looking, the most program-filled church is absolutely powerless apart from the work of Jesus Christ and him providing and him blessing the opportunities that he provides, that he gives. At the very same time, there is no one and nothing that can block the way to heaven if he has opened that way to one. And beloved, the faithful church, no matter what that church looks like in the eyes of the world, he will use. Now, what is the open door that he is talking about here? Again, he himself is the door. He says he's the door, he's the gate to the sheepfold. He is himself the door. More specifically, some say that he's talking about the door of salvation, particularly for the believers in the Philippian church, because the door to the synagogue had been closed to them. They had been excommunicated, and no doubt that may be a part of it. But remember, too, based on what our Lord Jesus says here, the believers in this church, they had already walked through that door. They had already walked through that narrow gate. They had already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another door that Scripture talks about, particularly. It is the door of service, the door of opportunity, the door of witness. Again, we know that through his crucifixion and death and resurrection, as the writer of Hebrews points to, our Lord Jesus Christ opened the door of salvation into the very presence of God, but as well through that, he opened the door of preaching. He opened the door of missions and of evangelism to accomplish his great commission. That door has been opened, past tense, and it will remain open in the presence and until he closes it, and he will one day. And that's why Isaiah 55, we are told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Beloved, this opened door of service and opportunity and witness is a theme in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, we read, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says, he says, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, And there are many adversaries. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me into the Lord had opened the door for him to come to Troas. In another place, Paul asked for prayer for the open door, for open doors in order to preach. In Colossians chapter 4, 2 and 3, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. We are called to constantly pray for the door to be opened, for opportunities in our individual lives, for opportunities as a church, for opportunities for the church as a whole. And we also know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that the door of one's heart is then opened. We read that about that with Lydia. The Holy Spirit opened her heart to believe, to receive, and to believe the gospel. Remember, Philadelphia was a missionary city for all things Greek. And in that city was this little church which Christ calls to be a mission church, a missionary church for the gospel. And he had prepared the way, remember? He had provided that literal highway connecting continents. He had made the earth ready, the world ready for the spread of the gospel. Jesus promotes her fruitful activity on the authority of himself, but also with the blessing of Christ himself. He would use this insignificant church. How do we know? Because he says no one is able to shut the door that he has opened. Beloved, there is no door of service that God cannot open, that God cannot penetrate. Whether it be the false religions of Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or even the hardest atheists, there is no door of service that God is unable to penetrate. There is no heart that God cannot open if he wills to open it. The door of opportunity may be difficult. May not be the kind of door that we wanted to be opened to us. Yet when he opens a door, it is what he places before us. Now think about the church in Philadelphia again. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, we talked about them this morning, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Notice, the very first door of opportunity opened to this church were the very ones that persecuted them. We can almost imagine believers in that church saying, Lord, no, nobody, anybody but them. They have been so cruel to us. They are going to be so much work. It's simply not worth it. They don't deserve it. What about you and me? If you're like me, you would like a door open to somebody that I already know, somebody that's already nice to me, somebody that is willing to listen to me, even if they disagree with me. But what kind of doors of opportunity does he open for you and me? Maybe it's a stubborn family member. Maybe it's an offensive coworker. Maybe it's a blasphemous neighbor. The church in Philadelphia, beloved, has patiently endured, verse 10, patiently endured opposition and persecution and ridicule, and in the midst of it, they never pulled back. They never became silent. They never said, you know, this isn't worth it. We're going to wait for an easier circumstance to come our way. They never gave up. They knew that this open door was the greatest door ever to be opened to anyone. They knew that it was the most important door with which anyone could ever be brought face to face. And they would be successful by the promise of Jesus, the key holder himself. That really fits in with the rewards of the third point, but we're talking about that here. Notice some of the persecutors, some of the synagogue of Satan would be converted. Now, I think to help us understand that, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 45, verses 14 and 15. Before that, we read about Cyrus, you know, the Persian, God choosing Cyrus to carry out his work. But in these verses particularly, Isaiah 45, 14 and 15, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians," notice, all foreigners, "men of stature shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, 'Surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior.'" You see, in Isaiah chapter 45 there, we have a prophecy of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would bow before the children of Israel, and Jesus, in essence, is saying this is being fulfilled, is going to be fulfilled in the Jews. Now, those unbelieving Jews were indeed truly Gentiles. They wouldn't have said that, but they truly were Gentiles in a sense, and the believing Gentiles were true spiritual Jews, true spiritual Israel, as we considered a little bit from Romans chapter 2 this morning. But notice too what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 regarding the coming in of the Jews. Verses 13 and 14 of Romans 11. "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." The Lord Jesus Christ would use the service and he would use the witness of his church with his word and with his name to bring some of the Jews to understand and acknowledge and to believe the truth of him. Remember again that the church's success is not because of her size, her great size. It's not because of her wealth. It's not because of her many programs. It's not because of her support groups. Now, the king of the church, as we said this morning, may provide these things. He may use these things as means to carry out his purpose, but the success of the church is found only in the blessing of Jesus Christ upon those who keep his word and faithfully proclaim his name. That's what the unbelieving world needs. That's what it needs most. And when even the smallest of churches holds fast to the Word of God, that church does not have just a little bit of power or strength, but that church is blessed with great power and great strength. Our Lord Jesus, beloved, gives his true churches unique opportunities wherever he has placed them, whatever the context is. He gives them unique opportunities. Well, so what about us? What opportunities has he given to the Cornerstone United Reformed Church here in Hudsonville or in Southwest Michigan? In many respects, we could say that we really do kind of live in a sort of a Bible Belt, and in some places we know literally there is a church on every corner, all four corners. So what are we doing? Not that we might grow in numbers, but what are we doing that we might share the gospel? And how many of our neighbors right around the church building here in this neighborhood, how many of our neighbors do you and I know? And it's no excuse to say, well, I live in Granville, or I live in Walker, I live a long ways away. No, we are the church here in this place. How many of our neighbors do we actually know? We get to make the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, known. And he alone is the open door of salvation, the open door into the very kingdom of God. And he has given to us an open door of opportunity. It's still legal to preach the gospel. It's still legal to witness to someone on a street corner. Well, finally, then, thirdly, he addresses this church, promising her precious rewards. He will keep her in the hour of trial. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. The hour of trial. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a reward, does it? I mean, when we think about a reward, we think about getting receiving a reward for doing something wonderful, and the reward itself is something wonderful. But what is this hour of trial that is to come upon the whole world? As you can imagine, there are different thoughts, different ideas about this. Some say, and I'm talking now about our premillennial brothers and sisters, they say that this is talking about the rapture. The rapture at the end of the age when things are going to be really, really bad. I will keep you from, so they say that this is talking about an evacuation of believers and the church from this earth, completely away from the hour of trial, removing them from severe tribulation that Revelation teaches is going to come upon the earth. Well, that tribulation that they talk about is to come about at the end times. And if that's the only thing that we are talking about here, the end times, well, then it has absolutely no meaning for the church in Philadelphia. And we have already seen with previous churches that they were already facing certain tribulation at this time. And as we will see, as we make our way through Revelation, God is going to pour out that trouble, that tribulation, in all kinds of ways, economically and by way of natural disasters and all kinds of things. And it's already started. I think to understand what our Lord is saying here, we go back to what he said in John chapter 17. You remember John chapter 17 is what we call his high priestly prayer. He's praying to his Father before he is crucified. He began by praying for his apostles, and then in the section that I want to draw from, he is praying for all those, he says, who will believe through their message, through the message of the apostles. He's praying for you and me as well. And notice what he says in John 17, verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The church and believers are not going to be removed from tribulation, but they will be delivered through tribulation. They will be delivered from its power, but they will also be subject to its purpose. What is the purpose of this trial and tribulation? Verse 10 says, to try those who dwell on the earth. That phrase, dwell on the earth, we read that same phrase in Revelation 6, verse 10, and in chapter 8, verse 13, and even a couple more times beyond that. And each and every time, those who dwell on the earth is talking about unbelievers. This tribulation and trial is coming to try them, but believers and the church will be there too. We will be affected by it, and we are affected by it as well. This tribulation and trial is found throughout the history of the church. It is indeed severe. It is going to be more severe, but for the church, through it, her faith is tested by adversities and afflictions and troubles. Satan will be allowed to tempt God's people in a most strenuous way, but as Jesus says, it'll be cut short. The time will be cut short unless we would be deceived. But God is with his church and his people through it. Isaiah 43, when you go through the fire and the water, I will be with you. Psalm 23, verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. God is with his church and people through the trials and tribulation. And in the midst of it, he strengthens the faith of his people. He proves, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, the believer's faith genuine through trials. And he also says in verse 5 of that chapter, God's people are kept, they are guarded, they are preserved, they are protected by the power of God for salvation. But for the unbeliever, the very same adversities and afflictions and troubles will only harden them in their unbelief and rebellion, and they will fail the test. They will be found wanting. They will be found deserving eternal punishment. What blessed reward! He will keep her. He will protect her. He will preserve her. You and me in the hour of trial, but another reward, a reward of eternal life. Verse 12 begins, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it." This eternal life means the reward of stability. A pillar symbolizes stability. A pillar is something that we think of as being firm and immovable, and that is the kingdom of God. It is a solid rock. That is Jesus Christ. And he will make the faithful, he will make those who endure, he will make conquerors by his grace an everlasting part of his kingdom. Oh, let the citizens of Philadelphia have their names inscribed on the pillars in pagan temples after they die, because all of that is going to be destroyed. But the child of God has a permanent place in the very presence of God for all eternity. And no doubt that stability sounded amazing for those who were constantly heading out of town, running for their lives with each and every earthquake, aftershock, and tremor. Beloved, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are on shaky ground. They will suffer the torment and the instability of hell, while God's people will rest secure in his house. And along with the reward of stability is then the reward of belonging. Verse 12 continues, "And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Now, of course, we know that a name is a tool of identity. And remember, Philadelphia had been given two new names throughout her history, Neo-Caesarea, and then for the other emperor, Flavia. But then they went back to their original name, Philadelphia. The names that Christ writes on his people identifies them as those who are citizens of the kingdom of God and those who have real salvation. The names include the name of my God. Very simply, that's pointing to ownership. As God says in back to Isaiah 43, "You are mine." And we also read in the very last chapter of Revelation, verse 4, "They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads." In other words, Jesus is saying God is placing his ownership on you. You have that confidence. You are owned by him. And then the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that points to citizenship. That's like a passport that shows where you're from. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, my own new name. And we don't have to wonder what that means, because in Revelation 19, verse 16, we read about the rider on a white horse, and we read, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Beloved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is made certain of Christ's ownership and his protection. And we are assured of the blessing of eternal life. And we enjoy this through the benediction blessing of God. Again, the one that I like to reserve for Sunday night before we go into the week. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The Lord shining his face upon you. His blessing is his putting his name on you and me as we prepare to enter into the world once again. And there's an important reason for this. If we go back to Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." Why? "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. This is what the world is to see in and through you and me, God's way, obedience to Him, and His saving power, the glory of His grace poured out on you and me. Beloved, the Cornerstone United Reformed Church is a church with an open door. We have an open door. We don't know how long our Lord Jesus is going to allow us to have it. But we have an open door that means a door of opportunity and a door of service. And as a church and as individual Christians, we are given an amazing opportunity and privilege to introduce and to lead people to the open door of salvation, namely our Lord Jesus Christ, and tell them of His saving love, and if it is the will of God that He might grant eternal life to those who believe. There is no more important door than that. And how seriously we take our call to serve is determined by what that door means to you and me. Beloved, we can have a church bursting at the seams with standing room only. We can have a church with programs for all ages and all kinds of community events and everything else that the world may look at and say, well, that's a successful church, but it is all powerless, it is all useless apart from embracing and promoting the Word of God and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be opposition. Paul prayed that. One of the passages that I read, there was adversity, even though God had opened the door. There will be opposition. There will be trials and tribulation between here and heaven. And as Christians, we're going to face it. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be courageous. I have overcome the world. And we can be assured that whatever tribulation and trial you and I may be called upon to face, we can be assured that it is limited by the hand of God. We might not feel that way in the midst of it, but we can be assured that for you and me, it is limited in its extent, in its intensity, and in its duration by the hand of God. And God uses it to test, to sanctify, to purify, and to strengthen His people, to whom He gives His grace and His power to prevail. And we will be kept. We will be guarded. We will be protected. We will be preserved by the hand of God from the wrath and the punishment that will fall upon the unbeliever. We are kept for that great salvation, that glorious inheritance that Christ has earned for you and me, secured for you and me. So, beloved, we are called to endure. We are called to take advantage of the open doors that God provides, open doors to witness for Him, open doors to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to be stewards of the rich resources of our Almighty God that He pours out on all who believe in Him. Our faithfulness is not our own. It's not something that is inherent to you and me, but our faithfulness, beloved, flows from the perfect faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the open door of salvation into the very kingdom of God. And He provides that open door of gospel proclamation, which is to go forth with the message of salvation. And no one can stop. No one, not Satan himself, can stop those from entering whom God Himself has chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with the very promise, you will be saved. To those who have entered that door by the grace of God, beloved, our confident and blessed assurance is, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. He has made me to be His own. I've got His name written all over me. And may it be that that would be clear for the whole world to see. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, what a fitting message for this day that we gather morning and afternoon to worship You, to sit ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God, to be reminded of the door that has been opened to us for our salvation, and to be reminded that you have placed an open door before us, before your church, to fulfill that great commission. Father, may we think on that. May we take it seriously. May we understand that it doesn't necessarily mean that we ourselves are to go to some faraway place, maybe for some here, but that you call us to be engaged in and seek to fulfill that commission in your strength right where we are at, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to those we exercise with at the gym. Wherever we might be, O Lord, the opportunity is there. Make it clear and give us courage, O Lord. And may you truly receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.